Good to see you on this Father's Day. What a beautiful day to come together and meet and worship the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Look at a few announcements before we begin. On Mondays, 9 to 12, the Ladies Auxiliary Lap Quilt Project. Participate with those. The 17th on Tuesday at 10 a.m., we're packing food bags at Deep Run. If you can help see Johnny, let him know. We serve 55 families in May. June the 19th, Thursday, 10 a.m. Bible study. And Ladies Auxiliary, June the 22nd at 4. Graduate Sunday will be the 27th. Pam has something to say to us.
I'll be through with both these things after this week, so you won't have to listen.
Our trip to the children's home, so far I have 11 on the list. If you would like to go and you haven't told me, please tell me today. We'll leave here at 9:15 on Wednesday. We should be there about 10:30, and that's when our appointment is. And we'll talk about it. We'll have lunch somewhere on the way back. And big day also is our day of prayer on Friday, June 20th, the longest day of the year. So it'll be light the whole time we're here. We won't be starting and finishing in the dark like we did last year. I have one slot empty. That's at 7 p.m. If anybody would like to fill in that slot, we'll have somebody here for every time period, multiple peoples for most time periods, and that's great. I will have here for you a list of prayers that you can start with. I'll have copies of today's bulletin, the prayer list on the back, and you bring your own prayer list. And Michael, I don't believe they'll have a hard time filling up an hour, do you? No. Michael and I talked about that. As I told you, we weren't sure we could pray for an hour, but we found out we can. Like I said, one-time slot, if you can do that, 7 p.m., that would be great. And if not, Johnny and I'll do it.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Any questions about it? Any questions about either? Okay. Thank you.
Anyone else have an announcement they need to make? All right. If not, I think our youth have a presentation.
Today we would like to honor all the fathers and remember those who have passed on. A father's love, a reflection of grace, God's grace, his faith shining brightly in every embrace with words of wisdom and a heart that forgives. He guides his children to the life God gives. He teaches us patience, compassion, and trust to walk in the footsteps of the one who is just. Through his actions, he reveals God's plan, a faithful father, a spiritual man. On this Father's Day, we honor and pray for the fathers who lead us on the righteous way. May God's blessings surround them each day as they inspire us to walk in his perfect way. If you're a father, please raise your hand and our youth will give you a gift to honor you today. Can I run? Happy Father's Day.
Let's begin worship. Take your stand with your bulletin. Let's read together the responsive reading. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours.
We thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name.
Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all.
We thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name.
In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all.
And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name.
Father God, I just praise and worship you this morning and thank you for your greatness, for your goodness, for being exalted high above everything, for being our creator, being a God of power and might. We come this morning to remember who you are and to ask your Holy Spirit to reveal to us new and great things about your kingdom and our position in it. Lead, guide, and direct all we say and do. And may Jesus be magnified. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn to 93 in our hymnals. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of God Our Father, We Adore Thee. May be seated. Miss Linda Fay is reading our scriptures today.
Happy Father's Day to our special fathers today. I'd like to share with you the meaning of Trinity Sunday before we do the scripture. Trinity Sunday is the first Sunday after Pentecost to honor the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The word Trinity does not appear in Scripture, but is taught many passages in the Bible. The Bible tells us Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." This is, reading is from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. The concept of Holy Trinity can never be completely understood. That is the mystery. Understanding this comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's appropriate that in this mystery is celebrated the first Sunday after Pentecost, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit first occurred. Okay, now we'll do our scripture for today. From the Old Testament, we're looking at Psalms 8, verses 1 through 9. This is a psalm written by David. And in this psalm, it talks about God's glory and man's destiny. In other words, the glory of God in creation. Okay, Psalms 8, verses 1 to 9. "Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens through the praise of children, infants. You have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowded them with glory and honor. You made them with rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, flocks, herds, and animals of the wild, birds in the sky, fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Okay, we'll go to the New Testament reading. This is a letter written by Paul to the Romans. And in this, he talks about how faith triumphs in trouble and being right with God. And it's from Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And in this next part, verses 6 through 11, it's talking about how Jesus Christ in our place. "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Continue to worship as we pray, or any names we need to call any needs this morning.
Jay Brown,
okay.
Family of Sharon Smith, and I remember my dad, he had an aggressive form of cancer, had to remove on the side.
Okay. All right. Any others?
Diane Matthews has got breast cancer.
Okay.
Alvin, he had had several mini strokes and is in the hospital right now waiting on him.
And that's who?
Alvin.
Okay, Alvin, all right.
Justin Taylor family.
Justin Taylor family, okay. Any others?
Trey Shepard.
Okay, Trey Shepard. Any others? Just remember these as we prayed this morning, and certainly offer thanks to God for the blessings. He's been mighty good to us. Thank Him for our fathers and their example to us. And don't forget to pray for one another. Let's pray.
Special day, being Father's Day. We honor our earthly fathers, but we reflect on you and should reflect on you every day. We all come together to worship as Christians and admit we are not perfect. We confess these wrongdoings and we seek your forgiveness. Please fill our hearts with your love. Help us to be better Christians and disciples. Please watch over our leaders, watch and guide over them in their decisions. We ask that you be with all the sick mentioned and you know each one's specific needs. We pray that you heal them. Be with any others that are in your need. You know everyone that you made and the path they need to get back to you. We thank you for all of our many blessings that you have given us. And we thank you and thanks for your Son, Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Let's all turn to 155 in our hymnal, stand and sing verses 1 through 3 of Praise Ye the Triune God.
Praise the Lord, for His loving kindness.
Father God, you've given us everything that we need, blessed us with all we need to live a life of godliness and holiness. We thank you for that. Now we return a portion. We ask you to bless it, to multiply it, to build your kingdom, to expand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with the doxology, please. Be seated. Scripture texts come from Psalm chapter 18, verse 30. And it says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him." Our thought is the perfect Father. And so we know who that's not about, right? We have many fathers here, but we're not necessarily perfect. We all sin and fall short of God's glory. But our thought is the perfect Father, because even on Father's Day, this subject is good for all believers. Amen?
Amen.
All believers. So we want to think about what the perfect Father would be like. And, you know, one guy used to tell me, he said, "Boy, I sure hate Father's Day." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because you always remind me how sorry a father I've been." Well, I don't want to do that today. I don't want to remind you how sorry father or what our flaws are, because none of us are perfect. And, you know, it's really hard to try and visualize perfection. I mean, when you're not perfect, how do you know what perfection is? And really, the only way we know is through God's word. The Bible presents God as a perfect Father. In Christianity, God is known as God the Father, God our Father, and God the Father of Jesus. And it's through these truths of a relationship with our Creator that God is seen as Father over all creation and personally to all believers through grace. Scripture says, God's ways are perfect. And that's a lot right there. In Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, God is faithful. He is the God who does no wrong. He is upright and just. Man, that makes him the perfect Father you've never had. There are people that have wounds in their life because of less than perfect fathers. Something may come to your mind. I don't know. I've heard stories of absent fathers, abusive fathers, emotionally distant fathers, demanding or controlling fathers. All of which can impact our perception of God, our Heavenly Father. I've had people tell me that it's hard to think that God could love them when they were not loved by their earthly father. So what does the Bible say about God as our Father? I want to read a few scriptures here. Scripture is filled with references to God as our Father. I mean, and 1 Corinthians 8:6, it says, yet for us there's one God, the Father, from whom all things are all things and for whom we exist. God is the Father of all things, it says. Ephesians 4:6 says, one God, the Father of all. You know what all means, don't you? Who is over all, through all, and in all. The greatness of God as a Father. Psalm 68:5 says, Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Isaiah 64:8 says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, and we are the work of your hand. In 1 John 3:1 we read, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul reminds us of the greatness of God as a Father. He said, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. If you didn't have a father who was approachable or loving and had your best interest in mind, I want you to know that God as a Heavenly Father is waiting to more than make up for what you've never had. So I want to look at some, 10 ways right quick. And that don't even touch it, but we need to cover these, all right? It won't take long. Number one, God's patience and kindness never runs out. Has anybody ever tested their father's patience? Did you ever see it run out? The patient just run completely out. They want no more. I mean, you put so much pressure on him that was it. The patience was gone. Anybody? Nobody? Oh, okay. Well, you don't have to worry about overextending your Father, Heavenly Father's patience, because he's got plenty of it, because Psalm 103:17, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness is with their children's children. For he is good, and his love endures forever. An enduring forever love. Now that's something that's kind of rare in our culture, isn't it? But praise God, his love endures forever. Amen? That means that not only is God's patience and kindness never wears out, but that God's ability to forgive you never fades either. He has assured us in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He remembers them no more. That means your heavenly Father never holds a grudge or brings up your past. Man, I'm glad about that. Anybody on that got that? Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. God's patience and kindness never runs out. And number two, God the Father is always approachable. You ever kind of been in fear to approach your father, anybody? Ever done something, you know, it was kind of like a scary situation? In other words, instead of approaching, you wanted to deproach. You kind of wanted to go the opposite direction, right? You know, your dad could have been in a bad mood, especially when his patience run out for you. Know, from that. But God never has a bad day, and he's never in a sour mood, and he's never too busy or distracted for his children. And when you're in a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, you have complete access to your heavenly Father's ear, his heart, his focused attention. Hebrews 4:16 remind us we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. I like those words, mercy and grace, don't you? Psalm 121:3 says that God will not let our feet slip because he never slumbers. David saying, when I called, you answered me and you greatly emboldened me. This reminds us that we can know that God is never too busy to hear our cries and to come to our rescue when we call out to him. Now, God is never preoccupied or sidetracked. He's always available and he's always approachable. Thank you, Lord. The third is, you will never have to earn God's love. As a child, you may have felt that your father put pressure on you that you had to earn his love, to accomplish great things, to make him proud of you. And as a father, if we're not careful, it's easy to do that because we want our children to be better than we are. And sometimes we handle that wrong, and sometimes we put too much pressure there, and they feel like they have to earn our love. But God's not like that. God is, he doesn't do that. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So when did God love us? While we were still sinners. While we were still blowing it. While we were still not measuring up. While we were oblivious to him and his existence and his love. It was then that he sent his son to die for us. It was then that he proved his unconditional sacrificial love for us. And it's unlike anything you'll ever experience on this earth. Perfection. God, the perfect Father with a perfect love. God is a Father who chose to love you and you didn't do a thing to earn it. Praise him this morning. Praise your name, Lord. You never have to earn God's love. Number four is you'll never blow it enough to lose his love. Anybody ever blowed it before? Since there was nothing you could do to earn your heavenly Father's love, there's nothing you can do to lose his love. Romans 8:38-39 tells us neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's a love beyond all belief, isn't it? In other words, no circumstance, seen or unseen power, person, action, or inaction on your part can ever separate you from God's love. That's a powerful love from a powerful, perfect Father in heaven. Amen? And that's a promise that only your heavenly Father has the power to fulfill. You know, in our earthly existence, we tell people we love them, but many times we let them down, don't we? I know y'all probably never have, but I have, you know. But God's love is so powerful that He'll never let us down. And there's no circumstance in life. And we have a lot of bad circumstances in life, but there's no circumstance that'll ever keep God from loving you. Every person on this earth who claims to love you and never leave you will still be separated from you, at least temporarily, through their death or your death. But God's word promises that even in death, there is no separation from God's love. Paul reminds us in Corinthians, he says, we're confident. I say, we would rather be away from the body, and that way we could go on home, be with the Lord, there in His presence. Even in death, we'd never be separated from the love of God. Hallelujah. You'll never blow it enough to lose His love. And number five is, God has your very best interest in mind. It's natural for humans to be selfish and consider themselves before anyone else. Now, I know you've done that. We all do, don't we? That old fleshly nature. Look out for old number one. So if you had a dad who was unselfish and willing to sacrifice his own comfort for yours, you really had a gift. Because that's not commonplace when we're selfish, is it? You really had a glimpse of what your heavenly Father is like if you had a father like that who was unselfish and wanted you to have the best. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Why would God graciously give us all things? Even when we had sinned against Him, even when we were selfish, because He has our very best in mind. He created us in His image. And He wants us to bring glory to Him. Matthew 7:11, Jesus said, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Now, good gifts, you could talk about that a while. But God gives good gifts. You know, a lot of times you ever received a gift and you had one already? Anybody? Nobody? Yeah. Or you received a gift and you'd already received that and already give it to somebody else, you know. But the hardest thing about a gift is it's trying to get the good gift, right? Yeah. God don't have that problem. He knows exactly what we need because He has our very best interest in mind. And the thing about it is, God has the ability to give me anything. I don't have that ability, and you don't have that ability. But God has the ability to give you anything. And He knows your situation now, He knows your situation down the road, and He knows what is going to be best for you in the long run, as well as eternally. And He gives with our very best in mind. Isn't that amazing? Now, that's hard to imagine because I don't really know anybody like that. Do you? Anybody? Are y'all like that? But God's like that. And it's hard to imagine a God who only gives to us what we really need, is that it's only for our best. It's going to bring out the best in us and be the best for us. That's totally amazing. But that's God. He's perfect. Number six, God loves you enough to discipline. You might have a hard time with this one. Especially if you were disciplined by your father out of anger rather than love. God's word says in Proverbs 3:11-12, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines. And I put in there in quotation marks, not abuses. God disciplines, which is another word for train. God disciplines those he loves. Scripture always says in Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates their child, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Sometimes we have uncomfortable circumstances in life. You ever felt like God refused to give you something that you really felt like you needed or wanted or whatever? Anybody ever that? Yeah. Or maybe God took something away from you that you really loved. I think it's in those times most that we need to trust that our Heavenly Father, he was either protecting us from something or disciplining us out of love, or maybe even both. I don't know. One day he'll explain it to us when we sit there by him and talk with him face to face. But I think the important thing to remember is God loves us too much to let us wander on a path to destruction. And therefore, when discipline is needed, when direction is needed, he offers it. Thank you, God. Because we are prone to wander, aren't we? Mm-hmm. We're prone to sin. We think the grass can be greener up there on the other side of the fence, don't we? The seventh thing is God's timing is perfect. God doesn't make mistakes, the scriptures tell us, nor does he forget. That knocks me out right there. And unlike human fathers, his timing is always perfect. When God withholds something from you, it's not necessarily because he's angry at you or punishing you, or just not listening to the concerns that's on your heart. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing. I think sometimes we fall out with God because he withholds something because it's not really a good thing for us. You think it is, but it really isn't. I don't know. If you're walking uprightly and you're asking God for a good thing and he's not delivering it, it's either truly not good for you, or it may not be the right time. God, he can say no, not right now. He's perfect. He can do that. We just have to trust him and trust what he knows and trust his timing and trust the process he's allowing us to go through. He knows how to give good gifts at just the right time. His timing is perfect because he's perfect. Hallelujah. Number eight, God gives wisdom generously. Did you ever have a father who held back in any way? Who only gave you advice when you applied it the last time he doled it out? Who only gave you a bare minimum of what you needed, or not even that, to teach you a lesson because he didn't trust you with a gift? And our humanness, sometimes that's how we want to treat one another, isn't it? Well, you didn't lesson last time. I mean, what good is it me to tell you this time? You know, learn by your mistake. Go on. Your Heavenly Father's not like that, because he gives wisdom generously. There's two ways to learn. You can learn by mistake, or you can have wisdom and walk the right way. And you don't have to make all those mistakes to learn. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. This verse means that your heavenly Father will never say, well, I gave you wisdom once before, or twice before, or three times before, and you didn't use it. I'm not giving you anymore. No, that's not our God. That's not our heavenly Father. Scripture says he gives wisdom generously to all. Who's all? That's us. He gives it without finding fault. Wow. Thank you, Lord. And number 9, God lets you make your own choices. While God has expectations for you, just like your earthly father has or had expectations for you, God doesn't disown you or back out of your life when you select a different path. And I tell you, that's something to be thankful for right there, to have a heavenly father. Because now some of these paths we go down or not his path. Okay? A wise, loving, and patient father he is. And he waits. And that's what the story of the prodigal son teaches us. And the paths the boy chose were exact opposite of what his father had for him. But his father waited every day for him to come to his senses. And thank God, Romans 8:28 reminds us. And he causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. This means when you come back, when you come to your senses and you come back to his best plan for your life, you find that it's something you really need and wanted. And you find he's able to use your mistakes for good in your life from that point on to be his child. Thank you, Father God. And the last one here we'll look at for God the Father knows you intimately. We're told that's one of the deepest needs of the human race, to be intimately known. Yet sometimes we hide who we really are out of fear of rejection. Or maybe that someone may lose interest in us when they discover what we're really like and who we really are. Scripture says your heavenly Father knows you intimately. David reminds in Psalm 139, you've searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts afar off. You discern my going in, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Very intimate in it. Well, David said, God's telling David, I know everything about you. God knows your thoughts before you think them. Your words before you say them. Your actions before you carry them out. And with all that intimate knowledge of you, here's the great thing right here. With all the intimate knowledge that God knows about me, he still continues to love like the perfect Father. Now that's a blessing right there. Hallelujah. Let's wrap this up. A child imitating his or her parent is the most natural thing in the world. It's how children learn everything from brushing their teeth to putting away toys to treating others with respect, from planting a crop to working in a daily job. Children want to grow up to be like their parents, and they will often pretend to be like their parents, trying on the parents' shoes, wearing their hats, sitting in the car, holding the steering wheel. It's an important part of childhood play as they imitate what they see in their parents. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul instructs the believers there in Ephesus. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. As important as it is for us to imitate our parents, it's even more important that we imitate our perfect Heavenly Father. But to properly imitate God, we must first be His children. John 1:12 and 13 says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." What this is telling us is when we receive Jesus Christ and believe in His name, we become the beloved children of God. I don't know about you, but I think that's a really good position to be in. Amen? That's a pretty good place in life to be. It's under the protection, under the love, under the care of the perfect Heavenly Father. It's only then that we'll be able to reflect His goodness and His love and to imitate Him, our perfect Heavenly Father. Jesus said it like this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So my last words to you this morning, church, is go out and shine. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You today that You're our perfect Heavenly Father. And we thank You that these words have been recorded in Scripture, that we can constantly refer back to them to remind us that there is someone who's perfect, and it's You. Help us to keep our eyes focused upon You as You do Your work in us as beloved children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn our hymnals to number 9. We're going to stand and sing verses 1 and 2 of Glorify Thy Name.
Forget those of you going to the children's home Wednesday. What time do you say we're going to leave, Pam?
9:15.
Okay, we're going to leave here at 9:15. And you see the rest of those that are listed.
Food bank on Tuesday.
Food bank on Tuesday. Let Johnny know if you can help. One slot open at 7 o'clock on the day of prayer. That's Friday. Any other words or announcements anybody has before we leave? Thank you, fathers. Enjoy your day. All right. Let's bow our heads as we're dismissed. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for being our Heavenly Father. We want to unify our hearts and our love for you and all you've done for us in giving us not only our fathers, but being our perfect Heavenly Fathers. We pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power of the Lord, forever and ever. Amen.